Today's reading is from Luke. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply, he will say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. Then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, Melissa, the whales need your help.
I love whales!
Go, Melissa!
Let's get those whales!
Hey, Melissa, now the trees need you. The ice caps are in trouble. Hey, Melissa, now the rhinos need saving.
Rhinos! Rhino help!
It's hard to be an eco-warrior.
So that was one of the Super Bowl commercials, which... Super Bowl was so interesting, not the game itself, which was interesting if you're a Patriots fan. If you're not, it was miserable. But the commercials were interesting. If you guys remember, you could go back 7 days from now. All the hoopla and hype was about Lady Gaga doing the halftime special. And the question everyone was asking is Lady Gaga going to get political? And the reality is that she didn't get very political, but she didn't have to. Because the commercials were so political. I mean, just from beginning, this was one of the more funny ones, the Kia one with Melissa McCarthy, but it started right out of the gates with the Coke commercial. You know, Coke, you know, has always had this theme of diversity, but this was not, "I want to teach the world to sing, you know, and buy a Coke." I mean, it was "Together is beautiful." And then it went to Audi. And, you know, it's a car commercial, but they really weren't selling cars. They were making a stand on women's rights and equal pay and equal opportunities. And even Anheuser-Busch, like, you can always count usually on beer commercials to make you laugh, you know, to give you levity. But they told this story, the story of their company as you know, a German immigrant coming to our country and even captured him coming off the bus and someone saying, "Go back to your land. You know, you're not welcome here." And of course, all of this was trumped by the commercial from 84 Lumber, right? I didn't even know what 84 Lumber was until the Super Bowl, so I guess it was effective. If you missed it, they tell the story of this young girl from Mexico and her mother who are journeying, and we don't exactly know what they're journeying towards, but we kind of infer, the commercial insinuates that they are coming to America illegally, and you follow them on this journey up to this point where you see them at a campfire and it says the journey continues at journey84.com. Well, I was intrigued when I saw this commercial. I wanted to see what this is about. So I went on my phone and tried to see, you know, what it was. And apparently I wasn't the only person who was intrigued. So many people were interested that the website crashed. They could not sustain the millions and millions of people who were trying to see how this story ends. And since I couldn't see the end of the story, I started just Googling everything about it. I wanted to know what was the story. And the story was, is the commercial had that cliffhanger ending because it was so controversial that the original commercial ends with this mother and daughter, after this long, arduous journey, coming up against a wall. And in fact, that image of the wall was so controversial that Fox wouldn't show the commercial in its entirety. So they had to go back and edit it and cut it down to end at the point where it ended. And this wall, like when this young, I finally around midnight, when I was still kind of stewing about Tom Brady and the Patriots and everything, I finally got to go on the website and it was up and I got to watch the whole commercial. I mean, when they come up against this wall, then it pans back to show the whole wall out in the wilderness in the desert, and you could just feel it, how defeating such a wall might be to such a young family. It hits you. And I don't know what in the world this has to do with lumber, but here's the thing. I sat that evening and the next couple days, and I thought, you know, this is what our world is talking about. I mean, it's what we're talking about. It's the non-cycle, you know, the non-stop news cycle about the immigration ban and a travel ban, and it's commercials like this. And I even thought about conversations I had the week before when I was down in Haiti and speaking with friends there who really were struggling to understand what's with America's politics. What's going on? Why is this such a big conversation? They really wanted to know. And it occurred to me the whole world is talking about this. Even lumber companies in Pennsylvania, they're talking about it. But here in the church, at least as of yet, we haven't talked about it. We've offered it prayers, but we haven't really talked about it. And I thought, you know, I just felt this nudge from God to go out and on a limb and let's talk about it this morning. And that may be uncomfortable for you. It's certainly uncomfortable for me in some ways, but let's talk about this, okay? And the way I'm going to do it is this way. I'm going to start by just addressing a tension that whenever you talk about walls, I think there are two sides of the argument and both are valid. So I'm just going to raise up that tension. But then we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to kind of see what Jesus had to say about walls in his time. And then we'll kind of come back to today. Make sense? So let's start with the tension around walls. While I was down in Haiti, right after the travel ban kind of came into place, the executive order was issued, Rob sent a revelation out midweek from our church. And in that revelation, in that kind of our response, he gave a link to a statement by Bishop Bruce Ogue, who is the president of the Council of Bishops for the United Methodist Church. And there's lots of wonderful paragraphs and sentences in that statement. I enjoyed reading it, but there's one sentence that kind of stuck out for me, and this is it. He said, "The biblical witness is clear and unambiguous. Walls are unbiblical. Hospitality is biblical." And I read that and I thought, ugh. Yeah, hospitality is biblical. I'm all behind that. But can we honestly say that walls are unbiblical? Because there are walls in Scripture. In fact, I mean, my mind instantly went to Nehemiah, you know, a hero of the faith who had a whole book in the Bible named after him. Because why? He built a wall around the city of Jerusalem. The story of Nehemiah begins. He's relatively safe and secure. You know, we got a little picture of what that wall would have looked like. You can kind of see around the whole of Jerusalem. Nehemiah didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived, you know, in the king's court in a foreign land. But one day his brother Hanani came to him and told him the situation of the people of Jerusalem, how they were vulnerable, how their neighbors would attack and raid and burn and pillage and destroy, how they couldn't get ahead. And this is a picture of one section of Nehemiah's wall that still stands and remains today. And when Nehemiah heard this report from his brother, his heart broke. The Bible puts it like this, Nehemiah telling his own story. He says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, walls were needed back in Nehemiah's day for the same reason they're needed today, which is security. Walls provide safety. And the reality is that human beings flourish where there is safety, an environment of safety and security. Where there's insecurity and fear, human development is stunted. And this is true of children. This is true of families, communities, nations. If there is insecurity, development doesn't happen the way it's supposed to. The Bible, you know, one of our favorite passages, Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall." They give this image of green pastures and still waters, this idyllic place of security and peace. That's where we're meant to flourish. But we have to be honest that the world is not all green pastures and still waters. It can be a dangerous place out there. I mean, even here at St. Luke's, where we talk about being an open community, since last summer, we've had to put a lot of security measures in place. If you come during the week, all of the doors are closed and locked except one. And why did we do this? Because over the summer, twice, people broke in and stole every monitor in the church. Kelly talking about the need for a truck. The reason we need a truck is because over the summer, one of our trucks was stolen. There are people out there who want to break in and kill and steal, and therefore we need security. Just reality. Jesus, even in this picture of the afterlife, he paints a picture of an afterlife that has a wall or at least a gate or a door attached to it. I'm kind of soft-hearted. I want to err on the side of grace and inclusion. I ask the question all the time, doesn't everyone get in the end? And I have debates with pastors who are friends of mine, people who are on the other side. And I remember one conversation I had a few years ago with a pastor who was, you know, more conservative-minded than me, but we're talking about this debate, and he says, "Dave, don't you see it? It's good news. It's good news that sin can't get into heaven, that prejudice and fear and injustice and greed, that those things don't get in, because if they got in, then we just have, you know, hell on earth all over again." See, if heaven's the place where life flourishes, and we only flourish in a place of safety and security, then there are some things that have to be kept out for that to happen. So that's the argument for walls. But the reality is that walls, consider the other side of the coin, walls don't solve all our problems. It's not true that good fences always make good neighbors. In fact, sometimes it's the opposite, because walls create division. Some people are in, some people are out, just like Heidi Klum says on Project Runway. Some days you're out, you know? And in that separation and division, it creates a gap. And in that gap, we fill it with misunderstanding and mistrust. And that misunderstanding and mistrust, when they grow into full blossom, it produces apathy and injustice and anger and fear. And again, to go back to the biblical witness, the place that the people that Jesus was most critical of were the religious leaders who were isolationist and protectionist and inward focused. And he was critical of them because they had abandoned the mission that Isaiah had prophesied for the nation of Israel, that they were supposed to be a light unto all the nations. And they had kind of forgotten that because they were so afraid and wanted so much for their own safety and their own security that they forgot to see their neighbor and to be compassionate towards them. You see, walls keep us from seeing the people on the other side of the wall. And they destroy compassion. So that's the two sides of the tension. On one side, there's safety and security. On the other side, there's compassion. And we live this tension all the time, not just when there's a national debate about immigration. At any time, in any place, there are people who are in and there are people who are out. There are people whom you get around, with whom you feel safe and secure. And then there are other people you get around that as soon as you're around them, the walls go up. We live with this tension. And because it's a tension, there's no single answer or line of demarcation. I can't say this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the one foolproof solution. We're going to come down in different places, but I hope whether you lean towards security or whether you lean towards compassion, you at least can recognize and acknowledge the argument on the other side of the coin, right? So what do we do if we're stuck in this tension? How does Jesus help us with this? Well, let's look at today's passage. And I'm just going to go through kind of line by line and point out, highlight a few things. The first thing that to me is interesting is the teaching that we saw today in Scripture was a response to a question. The question was, will only a few be saved? How many will be saved? Now, I don't know if this question in the time was really about afterlife or about the current life, but it's interesting to think about it in today's context because this is the question that we're asking whenever it comes to immigration. How many people can be saved? Is it only a few or is it a lot? Because inside the walls, we have security, we have prosperity, and yet every person that we admit inside the walls, it dilutes our prosperity, it threatens our security. So how many is too much? Will only a few be allowed entry? And Jesus' response to this question, at least at first, seems an affirmation of limited entry. He says, there is a door, but it is narrow. Strive to enter through the narrow door, he says. This is echoes of his Sermon on the Mount where he talks about wide is the path and easy it is, the path that leads to destruction, but narrow the gate and difficult the one that leads to eternal life. So strive for the narrow door, the difficult path, he says. And then by verse 25, which is, you know, only one verse later, this narrow door has suddenly become a closed door. Everyone that's got entry is in the door, in the building already, and there are people who find themselves on the outside. And once they find themselves on the outside, what do? They start knocking on the door to awaken the master. They appeal and they say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Don't you know us? And what's the response of the master? I don't know where you're from. Again, in our current context, if you just think about it in terms of this, you know, extreme vetting that we always talk about, I mean, that's a key thing that you have to know. If you're going to let someone in, you have to know where they're from. Are they safe? Can they be trusted? And the people respond, oh, you know where we're from. We've eaten with you. We've drank with you. We've listened to you teach in the streets. Let us in. And again, he repeats, I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. Depart from me. And then there's the real brutal jab, because apparently this wall is not insurmountable where the people can somehow see in. It's a translucent, transparent wall, or there's some kind of window. And inside they see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets. All the people, because they're descended from them, that they thought would have given them access, you know, to the party, so to speak. And yet they see all those people in there, but they're still stuck on the outside. And then the door turns out to not be so narrow after all, because people from the east and west and north and south, all of them are coming and streaming into the party. There's joy and festivities and feasting. And this is where we see the irony of Jesus' story. Because he begins with this, you think he's saying that the access is limited, that it's a narrow door, but it turns out the narrow door is not so narrow, that in fact it's a great banquet and people from all countries and nations are getting in. It's just that the people who thought they were in are left outside, looking in. That's the twist. That's the reversal. A narrow door leads to a great banquet. Those who are far are brought near. Those who are outside are brought in. The last become first. But some of the people who are first become last. Some of the people who once were inside find themselves on the outside looking in. Now, take that back to our conversation about the tension between security and compassion. And I just want to just make it clear that that kind of tension we feel is an insider tension. I mean, the questions of how many will be saved, the question of where are you from, those are questions you ask safely and securely inside the wall. We have this debate as Americans inside the wall. And Jesus flips it. His story kind of invites us to consider the perspective of someone who's on the outside. He places us, the listener, in that place. We don't get the perspective of the foreigner who gets to come in by grace and enjoy the party. He puts us in the perspective of someone who's missing out on that moment, but looking in and watching it happen. He wants us to consider what it would be like to be denied access in that moment. If that's true, if there is a great reversal that takes place, then it stands to us to think about what makes us insiders right now. What gives you and me access? Is it our nationality, the country in which we're born? Is it the color of our skin or our gender or our sexual orientation? Is it our education or our career or the amount of money we have in our bank accounts? Is it our family, our friendships, our networks? Is it our attendance in church and having the right theology and doing good works? Is that what makes us in? And anything that makes us in, I'm not saying we have to cast it aside. I mean, some of those things you can't even change about yourself. I'm just saying this parable invites you to consider where you have access and to ask the question, what does God want me to do with that access? Because Jesus had access like none of us have ever had access. And yet he chose to place himself on the outside, to identify with criminals and prostitutes and tax collectors and lepers and people who are demon-possessed as sinners. That's where he located himself. And he was so identified with them that he told us that whenever we welcome the stranger or feed the poor, or whenever we show kindness to a stranger, someone on the outside, we're doing it for him. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about Republicans or Democrats. This isn't a liberal conservative issue. I've seen both groups be just as exclusive and condescending towards the other. And Christians, sometimes we are the worst of all as far as kind of getting in our holy huddles and being insiders. I think God is asking us, every single one of us, to think about where we stand. And if we are on the inside, to imagine what it would be to be on the outside. I remember the days after 9/11. I was working as a chaplain in a hospital, UNC Hospitals in North Carolina. And I was in the children's wing, and so I went from room to room just checking on people. There's one family I went to visit, and I could tell by the name that it was an Arabic name of some kind. And I didn't, I go into everyone and just introduce myself, and I walked in, and it was a Muslim mom, or I say Muslim because she was wearing a full headdress and a child. And I walked in, and I was kind of instantly uncomfortable because I don't know much about Islam. I don't know kind of the traditions and prayers. And so I introduced myself. I asked kind of what her needs were, what her story was. I said, can I call an imam? Can I call, someone for you? And she said, no. Before I knew it, she was opening herself up and she was just talking. And I expected her to talk about her child and the sickness and what was going on. But she said, I remember her saying, you have no idea what it's like now for me. And the days and weeks after 9/11, everywhere I go, I'm treated with suspicion. Everywhere I go, people look at me funny. I'm just tired. I always remember that conversation because for a brief moment, I became aware of a reality that I was completely unaware of before that. And I think that's what God desires for us, maybe as a first step, is to just simply imagine what it's like to be on the outside. to connect with some part of ourselves that does remember what it's like to be on the outside. And if you can do that, if you can connect and listen to someone, then maybe you'll be moved to action. And that action may be helping someone. The action might be standing up for someone. The action might be just extending a hand of friendship to someone who looks and talks and believes differently than you. And we do that because someday, Jesus says, we might find ourselves on the outside and we might be knocking on that door. And the difference of whether someone on the other side hears us and knows us depends on what we do now. Will there be someone in that day who says, I know that voice, I know that person. He or she once reached out to me. Open the door. Let them in. That commercial, the full-length commercial, I invite you to kind of go and watch it. The second half that wasn't on TV, it keeps cutting the scenes back and forth between this mother and daughter journeying towards the wall and a construction crew busy building something. You're thinking for the most of the commercial that they're building the wall, but in fact what they're building is a door, a great big door. And after the Super Bowl, during this week, 84 Lumber has come under criticism, and the CEO came out this week and said, look, this was not, we were not, you know, trying to denounce Trump or immigration. In fact, the genesis of this commercial came out of a speech he gave while on the campaign trail, that on the campaign trail, he spoke about a big, beautiful door in the midst of this big, beautiful wall through which people could gain access to our country legally, and we wanted to represent that big, beautiful door. But me, when I look at that, I don't see Trump's wall, I don't see Trump's door, I see the narrow door that Jesus spoke about. And you may say, Dave, that door is not narrow, it's huge. But that's the point. I think the door is as narrow as we make it. It's as narrow as we make it. And the grace and the challenge of the gospel is that the door that we may someday walk through into eternal life isn't just the door that Christ has created for people of all ages, of all ages and nations and races. It might just be the door that we create here and now, through which we someday walk into eternal life. So go now. Let us make a big, beautiful, not so narrow door together. Amen.